You may be seated. Again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers. So today I'm going to talk about power parenting and purposeful fathering. Power parenting and purposeful fathering. Excuse me. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, the Word of God reads to us and says this: "Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that moves on the earth." So God's first recorded statement to man established the principle of parenting. Be fruitful and increased in number. Genesis 2:28. That's the out of the NIV. So man was commanded to reproduce after his own kind, and God created man, both male and female, to make human increase possible through the sexual union in the context of a marriage. In other words, God created Adam and Eve and told them to have children. Genesis 5 verifies that Adam and Eve fulfilled this mandate fully. And we see in Genesis 5, 1 through 3, I'm reading out of NIV, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind, and they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. And God created male and female in his own image and in likeness. Now notice he used a general term, we call it gender neutral term, man, including male and female. Men and women together make up the race that is known as man or mankind. And together they in turn produce children in their image and likeness. So it is powerful, prosperous, and productive to operate and live by biblical principle than our own ideas and theories. Now, of course, this is especially true in marriage and in raising godly children. So if you're taking notes, write these three things down. Three basic goals of parenting. Three basic goals of parenting. Now let's look at Genesis 1:28 again. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill up the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Now from God's original mandate, these are his first words to mankind. To be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, we can identify three basic goals of parenting. Goal number one, to reduce the nature of the parent in the child. Everybody say nature. So you reproduce the nature. This is part of the meaning behind the word image. In creation, God is the father and mankind are his offspring. By creating us in his image, God intended for us to have and to reflect his nature. Goal number two, to reproduce the character of the parent in the child. So we see goal number one, to reproduce the nature of the parent. Goal number two, the character of the parent in the child. The second goal of parenting is to reproduce the character of the parent in the child. This is another part of the word image. So part one is nature, part two is character. This full meaning of the word image refers to the true nature and character of a thing. So when God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, he meant we were to create it to be like God, to think like God, to reflect to display his distinguishing characteristics like father, like son, like father, like child. Goal number three, to reproduce the behavior of the parent in the child. Everybody say behavior. So parenting should have the goal of reproducing good godly behavior of the parent in the child. So you replicate it. So when God created mankind, his goal was to bring about children who were like himself in every way. Children who looked like him, thought like him, displayed his characteristics and qualities, and acted like him. Now, human parents should pursue the same goal with their children. Now, a lot of times we think, well, the goal is to make them this, to make them that. No, the first goal should be their spiritual nature, character, and behavior. Amen. Now, Jesus gave us an example of how he was like the Father, because they were of the same essence. John 14:9 says this. I'm reading out in the Living Translation. Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? Still you don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show you him to you?" Colossians 1:15 says this in the New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So parenting must be intentional. Everybody say intentional. No one parents effectively by accident. Must be intentional. It must be planned, focused, and have an expected end in mind. Good parents, don't leave the job to chance and happenstance. They do everything they do to prepare themselves to know what they're doing. Now, biblically, wisdom says this in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So when we have children, we're supposed to say, Lord, what are the way they're supposed to go? Show me. And it's basically simple as these two words, two phrases, show and tell. He shows you, you tell them, and you show them through your modeling and your mentoring. Amen. So there's nothing more worthwhile or greater importance in the world than a parent to commit themselves to living godly lives and raising righteous and godly children who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, mind, and strength. This is God's design. Y'all agree with that? So this is his plan, and this is his purpose for parenting. So the primary purpose of parenting is to produce righteous and godly children for God. Remember, we're stewards. The Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Whose reward is every child? God's. It's our responsibility, but we share the reward with God and with ourselves. Oh, I hope you get that. In other words, you're raising them up to do the will of God for their life, that the reason he created them for. So the primary purpose of parenting is to produce righteous, godly children for God. The word righteous means right positioning or to be in right relationship. In other words, the purpose and power of parenting is to raise up children who are right relationship with God, children who are in line with God's will and desire to please him, children who reflect his nature. So how do I train up a child? Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train a child. Now, one essence of that word train is the word discipline. Another aspect of it is development. Another aspect is duty, meaning make them do it. Amen. So those are three-dimensional aspects of training. In other words, you got to discipline them. That means there ought to be routines and regimens that they operate in under your supervision. There ought to be a development of their nature and character and behavior to be Christ-like just like you. In other words, you're like that walking Bible in front of them saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Because they do what they see, not just what you say. Amen. Does that make sense? Okay. And then, of course, duty means you have to give them some duties and responsibilities. You got to make them do it. You got to monitor their attitude and their actions to make sure that they're doing their duty. Because when they fight you and say, I don't want to go to church, you know you got some work to do. Amen. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I want to stay in my room and play video games all night. Well, praise the Lord. How do you train up a child? Number one, know the way, show the way, go the way. I'll read it again, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We could call this the parent or grandparent's mandate. You know the way to go, you show the way to go, and you go the way you're supposed to go. So our basic job as parents, I suggest and submit to you, and grandparents, is to teach children to think right, to believe right, to talk right, to live right, to show them the right way to live by precept and example, by godly modeling, godly mentoring, and managing and motivating our children. Listen what Deuteronomy 6:1-8 says. These are the commands, decrees, regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land that you're about to enter in and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all that will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, your ancestors promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I've given you today. Listen to verse 7 very closely. Listen to this. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So how do you train a child? Number one, know the way, show the way, go the way. Second, understand children can't raise themselves. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of rebuke gets wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Amen. Rod just means correction through punishment or just corporal discipline, you might want to call it. Rod also refers to the standard of measure, a standard and behavior and character to which children are held accountable. I'll say that again. A standard of measure, a standard of behavior and character in which children are held accountable. Rebuke, it said the rod of rebuke, is correction through discipline. Everybody say this with me, correction. Is good. So correction helps yield or produce three powerful things. Number one, direction, protection, and perfection. So when you don't yield to correction, you don't get the direction. That's right. And you forfeit your protection and perfection. So that's why you have 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds still acting like a immature kid. It could be male or female. I'm just gender neutral. Amen. That's why we got grown kids that don't want to take responsibility. They still want mom and daddy to hold them up and hold on to them. Can I have a better amen than that? All right, so secondly, You got to realize that children can't raise themselves. Now, under that, also modeling the right way to live in front of your children is critical to their health, welfare, and success. So God never intended children to raise themselves. So humans are not designed for self-raising. Third, provoke not your children to wrath. Ephesians 6:4 says, as you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Everybody say, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So that from the time they're born, just like our grandson here, just they ought to be hearing about the Lord. Right? And they ought to be hearing about the Lord all the way until they're 18 or they move out of the house. He said, don't provoke them to wrath. Provoking is not just making them mad, because a lot of times kids will get mad even though you have rules and godly boundaries that are good. They might even get upset because you say, well, you didn't do your chores, you didn't pick up your room, you can't go to the movies. They might stomp away and get mad. But this word provoke just means to exasperate. Everybody say exasperate. It's a long word, I know. Meaning not talking about everyday realities of parenting, because sometimes discipline is hard. They might not like it. But inconsistencies in our behavior toward our children is what exasperates them. Inconsistencies in our behavior toward our children is what exasperates them. For example, you're an angel one day and you're a devil the next day. Hello, is everybody going home already? here's some examples. Demonstrating double standards in front of them. The old, do as I say, not as I do. Anybody ever heard that before? That's a trap. Because you're demonstrating inconsistency. Another way we exasperate our children is by making unrealistic threats or failing to follow through on our word. And we're so upset, hot under the collar, we tell them, if you do that again, I'm going to break your neck. Well, a lot of times they look at you and say, are you really going to break my neck? Come on now. Or if you do that again, I'm going to knock you into next week. Now, how are you going to knock me into next week? See, by doing these things, because sometimes we need to not provoke them. We need to be parents of integrity, parents of our word, parents of the word of God. Amen. That's our standard. By doing these things, we end up either causing our child to develop an unhealthy fear of you by all these inconsistent threats and erratic behavior, or number two, your child will end up not believing you, and soon they will become to disregard your threats as meaningless. And when they disregard you, they end up disrespecting you. That's why they get back in your face and talk back to you, because they say, you don't mean what you say. You're just selling what we used to call in old school wolf tickets. You got empty words, idle threats. Come on. Hallelujah. And so, which leads me to my point about boundaries. So I'm going to give you some power tips on training and discipline, but let me talk to you about boundaries. So Lamont, would you help me with this, turn this around? You guys can put the chase down for just a minute. I mean, yeah, project that. Just turn it around in the front. Just put it in the middle, Lamont, right there in the middle. Let me get my little pointer out. Everybody say, it's good to learn in church. All right, Proverbs 4:23 says this, that you are to guard your heart with what? All diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Everybody say, guard my heart. Turn to someone next to you and say, guard your heart. So one of the things is in this process of parenting is that you understand how to manage your children's heart management as well as yours. Now, sometimes parents' hearts are out of control, and what we call boundaryless problems persist, and they create and exacerbate boundary problems in the family. Now let's examine these things. Boundary one. So to give you a short lesson on boundaries. Okay. So our loving heart, like our physical heart, needs an inflow as well as an outflow of lifeblood. So think of your heart, spiritually speaking, is your human spirit, the center and core of your being. Your heart needs to be functioning right, just like your heart, natural heart, has to function right. We need to take responsibility for this loving function of ourselves and use it. Now, what does your natural heart do? It flows blood through every part of your body. It beats so many seconds, so many minutes, so many hours, all the time, pumping constantly, bringing life through circulation, the blood work of the cells restoring and repairing and rejuvenating your body. What happens to your spiritual heart? You got to make sure their heart's right when you parent them. Don't mean to point, I'm just doing that. So love concealed or love rejected can both kill and hurt us. Amen. So one of the things that Romans 5:5 says, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is that power agent, enabler in us to help us love one another. Now, one of the challenges is we get to problem where we get bitter hearts or bothered hearts toward our spouse, toward our children, toward our grandchildren. Nobody talking to me now. All right. And so we conceal the love, or if we're offended, if we are bitter in our heart, we reject love. And we become what we call, in a natural context of medical science, unhealthy heart. We have a heart problem. We have a disease problem. Is everybody here or going home? Amen. Y'all with me? Amen. Now, I've got slots here. Let me fill them in. Now, we are responsible to others. And responsible for ourselves. So boundaries means this is me, this is you. Now, me, I'm responsible to you as a brother in Christ, as a pastor in my role and responsibilities to you. Amen. But you are responsible for yourself. So boundary sets the parameters in which says, this is me, this is you. I'm responsible to you, but you're responsible for yourself over here. Amen. And so they define us. This is you, this is me. Galatians 6:2 says this. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So we carry one another's overload, but we do not carry one's load. Amen. Everybody in here has a load. In other words, the burden of a daily responsibilities, of family responsibilities, responsibilities in life, responsibilities to manage your heart. Healthy boundaries let the good in and the bad out. So when you're blocked up, spiritually speaking, you know how what a clogged artery does to a heart. Y'all know that, right? You heading for what? Heart attack or stroke? When you got blockage of the heart. When you have blockage in your spiritual heart, your spiritual capacity, you heading for a heart attack or stroke in the spirit. Amen. So in the context of power parenting, we must realize what? I gotta keep my heart right. because that heart can transfer over to that child. You're bitter. You are offended. You are unforgiving. That can cause all kinds of problems that exacerbate in your home and your family and through your kids. Now, what's within my boundaries? What's in my boundary, my spirit boundaries, my feelings? You're responsible for your own feelings. Now, some people who have problems try to put their feelings on other people. I feel bad, so I'm going to make you feel bad. Or they mad because people don't make them feel right. You're responsible for your own feelings. Because feelings are controlled by your thoughts, not your circumstances. So that gets people out of the excuse of this is just a mood swing, or I got a bad attitude right now. No. You're responsible for that. Because you're the one who has to have the checkup from the neck up. Amen. You're the one that's supposed to maintain and maintenance your mind. You feeling bad? You feeling tired because your thoughts are tired. You're feeling not passionate about your spouse or passionate about your kids and parenting your kids because your thoughts are like that. Next is your attitudes and beliefs. You know, a bad attitude means the plane is going down. On a plane, it has an altimeter, attitude control meter, which means when the nose is up, the attitude meter is up. When the nose is cruise control, just cruising, it's balanced, it's flat. But if the nose is down, it's descending. So you're either up or you're cruising or you're down. And when you're going down, you're usually crashing or trying to land or going lower than what you need to be. You need to make sure that my beliefs and attitudes, my behaviors. Why'd you do that? Well, the devil made me do it. No, he just suggested it to you. You're the one who did it. My choices. I can choose. Remember, we said love is a choice. That's out of the heart. I can choose to love, choose to forgive. Choose to not respond when somebody talks about me or says something ugly to me. I can choose to resist the temptation to talk back, to get somebody's back, stab somebody in the back, excuse me. Values, limits. No, I can't stay up past this time because I got to get up and get to church on time. Because I got my answer waiting for me when I get there. So I'm not going to be up 1, 2 o'clock in the morning mulling around on the computer. Talents. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Steve. You're helping me back there. Talents. You know, we always said talent can take you to the top, but character keeps you. There's so many squandered talents coming through high school, coming through college. People who have unlimited potential, untapped because they squandered their talent.
Amen.
Their thoughts, your thought life. You have to choose. I'm not going to think on ugly thoughts and sour my marriage. My thoughts will either glorify God or horrify God. Because it's mind over matter. What goes on in my mind matters. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs says, so is he. So your thoughts matter. Your desires and your love. Now here's when we get issues. Is this okay? Y'all good? When we get issues, we have what we call boundary problems, issues, because you can't parent without this. Now, you can go pay a psychologist $1,000 an hour, or you can take notes. Amen. And learn some of this stuff, because this is so important in relationships, at work, and at the house, and in your life experience. So, how do you know you have problems? There's two great indicators of boundary-less problems or issues. One is perpetual pain. Folks hurting, crying out. They're not healed, they're hurting. I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about just general emotional and relational pain. Or perpetual irresponsibility, meaning I just don't care anymore. And that's how people just stop engaging in the parenting process by biblical principle. Because they figure, I don't know what to do with this child anymore, so I give up. I pull back from it. I just let them come out how they are going to come out. So we ignore them. And we know the Bible says, when a child is left to themselves, they bring their parents shame. Now the scripture says mother, but you have to, they're one. You know, if there's a mother and father, they're one. They bring themselves shame. So some people get tired. And we know we got problems. So first, the first problem is those that are called what we call compliance. Everybody say compliance. Compliance. Compliance say yes to the bad. That means anybody that invite them to say, come on, let's go drink. Come on, let's go smoke. Come on, let's go try some dope. They don't know how to say no to drugs. They don't know how to say no to premarital sex. They don't know how to say no to alcohol. They're going to try it. Because they're compliant. But where should they learn to say no to drugs at the house? Where should they learn to say no to some man or some woman inviting them to have sex? Come on, church. Come on, church. Where should they learn it? At home. Where should they learn how to date when they get of age and go out with other people? Modeling, mentoring, managing, motivating the right way, the Bible way. Don't be a compliant because you don't know how to say no. Your no meter is broken. You get up on somebody, and you know how it is. The domestic violence is huge. The abuse of relationships is huge. Misconduct is huge today. Why? Because people haven't learned to say no to bad. They get in the car with anybody. You get in there and get beat up, get beat down. Amen. The second one is avoidance. Now, these are the opposite. This is like reverse. They say no to the good. In other words, people are sending flags and flashlights and rescue boats to come and say, we're going to help you. Here's some help for you. And they say, no, I'm good. Thank you. No, I'm good. No, you ain't good. If your heart's not right, you need help. And you see, boundaries are like fences instead of walls. Avoidance have walls up. They never let the good in because you can't get through here. And they never let the bad out. So they stay locked up in like a prison. So avoidance have to say yes to the good, but they can't say it because there's usually this word called pride. Now, let's think about this moment. Let's think about it in different arenas. You're struggling financially. You're struggling relationally. People don't want to ask for help. People don't want to get help. And so they say, they're basically saying what? I'm avoiding help. Now, the third one is controllers. Is this helping y'all? This is not respecting the boundaries of others. Controllers usually run over your boundaries. They knock down your fence. Well, I don't care what you said. I'm just going to come over in your area anyway and mess up your yard and mess up your property and mess up your feelings, your attitudes, your beliefs, your choices. I'm going to force you. There's aggressive controllers, and then there's passive-aggressive controllers. Both of them are not good. Number four, is non-responsives. Everybody say non-responsives. So these are not people not hearing the needs of others. And this is where we get that phrase, or that they coined that phrase, deadbeat dad. Missing in action mom. In other words, they stay in the room to themselves and they kind of pull away from the needs of others. It doesn't mean you don't have to have alone times. So you do have to have alone time and throne time with God and reflective time. But if you're just ignoring and having blinders on to everybody else's needs, you're kind of a non-responsive. Because we're supposed to love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all our strength. That's a healthy heart. It's vertical. But then it's horizontal. It's loving our neighbor as what? Ourselves. That means our health pours into others' health. You're healthy enough to stretch out and say, I'm going to help meet the needs of another. If it's my spouse, if it's my child, or wherever. Somebody say hallelujah to that. Hallelujah. Now, quickly, as we close, I'm going to give you these parenting tips. We probably won't have time to cover the purpose of fathering, but parenting power tips of training and discipline. Number one, be consistent. Amen. Everybody say, be consistent. Be consistent. Don't keep your kids guessing about what you expect from them or what you can't, what they can expect from you. Like we just talked, set clear boundaries and guidelines and stick to them. If you need help with boundaries, just talk with us. We'll help you set up, establish some boundaries. We'll give you some things to think about in establishing boundaries. You need to have boundaries in all these areas. Number two, never discipline in anger. Discipline plus anger usually ends up abuse. You start crazy beating your child. Or you get to point to where you're destroying them in a sense and not constructively disciplining them. Constructive discipline equals correction, and correction is good. Amen. See, once that line is crossed, whatever training you had as a goal is forfeited. Number three, treat all your children equally. Favoritism, even perceived favoritism, fosters bitterness and resentment in the hearts of children who feel they've been slighted. Now, this is a challenge for blended families, because blended families have, you know, different mom, different dad, biologically speaking, and sometimes they need love too. They don't always feel like they have to live up to your biological children, even though they're your stepchildren. I'm not getting too many amens in here. You have to accept them as your child. You marry them and their children. Now, so here's what the scripture says. James 2:9 tells us that to show respect of persons is sin. Everybody say sin. Sin. New Testament gives us four types or parameters about sin. Number one, in Romans 14, it says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That means if I'm faithless, I'm probably practicing sin in some area. Because we're supposed to live by faith, walk by faith, do everything, believing, speaking, and acting upon the word of God. But let your heart tell you. Your heart is the judge of that. Number two, the Bible says in James 2:9, which we'll get back to in a minute, respect a person is sin. Number three, James 4 says that whoever knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. In other words, listen to this very carefully. Everybody has light understanding of truth that you have to walk in. You have to walk out and work out. So this brother may be further along in light in one area than me, but he has to walk in the light that he has. I have to walk in the light that I have. But if I don't walk in that light, because the Bible says, walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So when we cut the lights off, it gets what? Dark. Sin brings darkness. The wages of sin is death. That means I failed to walk in the light. See, when every time you get truth, the responsibility we all have is to implement and act upon that truth and practice the truth. And when we refuse or we rebel against the truth, then we basically shut the lights off. And we allow darkness to come in and death to take over. Death simply, first and foremost, is spiritual death, which means separation from God, his life, his power, his presence, his peace, and his provision. You separate from that. So you got to walk in the light. Everybody say, walk in the light. Because you have light you got to walk in. And in the light of parenting, you got to say, well, okay, I've learned this truth. I've got to now implement it. I can't just make excuse for it. Amen. Now, John tells us, 1 John 5 says, all unrighteousness is sin. So you got to study sin, because sin is not a good deal, because God and sin don't work out together. Amen. You get sin in your house, and it starts running like yeast. It rises up and spoils the whole house. You got to deal with sin. And a lot of times we have to omit. We can't commit these sins that happen in the family. We call them sins of commission, sins of omission. Now, he says, if you have respect to persons, James 2:9, again, you commit sin and you violate the whole law. What? The whole New Testament law. Now, respect to person is simply this: favoritism, prejudice, making preferences. And that's how some people, the first church in Corinthians, they had that situation going on in their lives. They were preferences. And sometimes even with children, you can make preferences. I like you more than you do. Particularly if they're your child and the other one's not your biological child. You commit sin. Oh, this is good stuff today. This is good stuff today. And you commit sin. So in other words, I can't teach my children to classify, to compare, and to condemn and criticize others. That's right. Amen. I can't make distinctions of color, class, and category. Because if I do, because sometimes you hear kids talking about color. Where'd they learn the color talk? That's a black person. That's a white person. Yeah. That's a Mexican person. Where do you get that from? You go to this school, you go to that school, you go to this church, I go to this, you like this, they don't like this. These groupies, they call them different groupies. You're a skater and you're a hood person. Where do they get all that stuff from? Well, they use the word ghetto. I think that's what they call it now. Correct me, Karen. You back there. I know you're laughing. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Now, let's. So you got to treat each one for equally. Number four. I'm almost done. Got down to seven. Never allow your children to despise discipline, rules, or responsibilities. So say, for example, after being disciplined, you say no because of an agreed-upon rule or standard or communicated a reminder of a role or responsibility that your children run off muttering and cursing and talking bad, slamming the door, stomping their feet. What do you do? Or other inappropriate behavior, what do you have to do? You have to reapply discipline.
Amen.
But sometimes we feel soft-hearted and we give up because we let that bad behavior persist. They can yell at us, hang up the phone on us, using our cell phone that we're paying for.
Amen.
And talk ugly to you. You allow it, it will increase. And you allow it, you're responsible. And it's going, that sin's going to multiply in your camp.
Amen.
We got to get the family right. And we got to get the family right because we got to get the marriage right and the family right so that we can get the church right and the society right. Hallelujah. See, the children need to understand and respect the reason why you said no or why you brought discipline. Amen. The proper response from them is not rebellion, but it's submission. Everybody say, not rebellion. But submission. Submission doesn't mean they agree with you, but they come under your authority. They get in their place, and they subject themselves to you. Amen. So don't allow them to rebel. Number five, that's the fifth one. Don't allow your children to rebel. Rebellion calls for a sterner disciplinary measure than before. Help your children understand that obedience is the quickest path to getting what they want. Obedience is the quickest path to, for them getting what they want, not rebellion, not whining. Number six, don't allow your children to complain about their discipline or house duties. Well, I got to take out the trash. Well, you got an attitude issue you got to deal with. Why are you making me do chores? Because if we don't, you become irresponsible, and that becomes boundaryless problems. You become a bad person. Everybody in this room, except for the little baby, should have a chore.
Amen.
First, take care of your room, then take care of things with the house. You live there, you shouldn't have to be looking for money to get to cut the grass. Clean out the refrigerator, wash the dishes.
Come on now,
dust up a little bit, pick up a little bit.
Yes.
Your parents aren't your maid, and you didn't hire one. So praise God. Hallelujah. All right, number seven, last one. Don't allow your children to become bitter or lazy. Everybody say bitter.
Bitter.
Or lazy.
Lazy.
Now, how do you get? You got to monitor them. You got to monitor their attitude to make sure that they're not bitter. Remember, protect your heart with all diligence. Because bitterness can get in there, and the root of bitterness springing up will trouble you and defile your house. And if they become lazy, the Bible says poverty will wrap them up like armor. They'll always be begging and borrowing from you for the rest of their life because you produce some lazy kids. And ain't nothing worse than Christian lazy parents and lazy kids. Well, praise God. I'm ending, so I better not get fired up too much. Sometimes you may have to discipline. Sometimes you discipline wrongly. You make mistakes, but what do? You do. Nobody's perfect, right? So if this happens, go to your child, confess your error, and apologize.
Amen.
But undisciplined children become lazy children at home and in life. They're always trying to get over. They're always trying to get a handout. They're never trying to get a hand up. They're never trying to give nothing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's a lot more I can say, but I'm out of time. Praise God. Let's stand. Lamont, would you move this over to the side, please?